Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being with us here today, and especially if you're here because your mom is here. Happy Mom's Day to all of you and to your families, and we're thankful for you and glad to be together today. I want to say a special word to the Thrasher family and the Lilly family. We're sorry for what you all have been through in your remodeling projects over the last the last week. We're so glad you're well. So glad. I want to think with you for a few moments about assumptions that we have toward life because of our moms. Assumptions that are really from mothers, but first because they're about mothers and the work that moms have done in all of our lives. An assumption, as I'm using the word, is simply something that's taken for granted. Assumptions are drawn from experiences that are so common to most people that they can just be mentioned and mentioned with the expectation that everybody will understand. There are assumptions about motherhood in the scriptures that are like that. They're just mentioned in passing. They're just used to kind of shed light on a point, and then the story moves on. But the point is that everyone realizes some particular things about what mothers do to bless our lives. These are not things that are everybody's experience, unfortunately, but they are the experience of enough of us that they can be understood as the norm and therefore used as illustrations to build us up in living well. Our intention for these few minutes and our thoughts today is to look into some of these assumptions that are used in Scripture often more than once, and then to consider at least two or three of the implications so we can take them with us through this week. And we think that doing this will remind us that regular moms can be an introduction to so many of the good things that God wants us to be able to count on in our lives, and we hope this will be successful in that way. Let's look at the assumptions, and I've just chosen a few of them. There are more than this in Scripture, but maybe food for thought here. One assumption is about mothers or from mom is that her child is the object of her thoughtful attention, her loving attention, her careful observation, her treasuring in her heart. In Proverbs 4 and verse 3, for example, in this collection of wisdom from the Old Testament, the writer says, maybe it was Solomon, but he says, "When I was the son of my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother." Even those of us who were raised in a fairly large collection of children know what it's like to find ourselves having been tender and the only one in the sight of our mothers. I've kept with me a note that Brother Dennis Smith gave me some years back. He said that one of the times when he and Carolyn were helping to move his elderly mother from one place to another, they discovered among things that she had kept an old shirt. It was folded up neatly and it was kept in a bag, and it had a note pinned to the front of it that said, "This is the shirt my boy wore the day before he left for the service." She had kept it all those years because that's how important he was to her. And maybe there are ways in your life where where you can see that your mom paid attention to you in ways that you didn't suspect before. Maybe some ways that are a little more not as touching as that, but still are obvious. A second assumption from Scripture about mother is that she delights in the happy well-being of that boy or girl of hers. In Isaiah 66, at verses 12 and 13, there's a wonderful example of the Old Testament people of God being brought back from captivity and settled again on the hills of their city, Jerusalem. And it says of the people, that this is the illustration God uses of His care. You shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip, you shall be bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Maybe you have some memory of the special way your mother either comforted or loved on you like that. There were other sources of comfort in life, but none of them quite matched the way a good mom can make her boy or girl at ease and feel like everything is going to be okay. A third assumption. Now, follow the thought here, that her child is the object of her loving and thoughtful attention. She delights in his or her happy well-being, and she responsibly and authoritatively prepares her child for practical life. All the way from how to eat food with a fork to how to put dirty clothes where they belong to be laundered, to tying the shoe, to say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, or whatever it is, all of the practical things about living. The Proverbs again begin by saying in Proverbs 1 and verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." And then again over in Proverbs 6 at verse 20 and then verse 22, it has, "My son, keep your father's commandment, forsake not your mother's law." The older versions say your mother's teaching. "When you walk, it will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they shall walk with you." I have found various versions of this over the years. This is a new one to me, of trying to illustrate what a guy's mom taught him, what her teaching, her law was. She said, this writer says, my mother taught me religion. She used to say things like, "You better pray that comes out of the carpet." "My mother taught me medicine," this writer says. "If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way." I never tried to do that one. I never heard that one, but other forms of medicine. Another one, "My mother taught me flexibility and athleticism." "Will you look at that dirt on the back of your neck?" Have you ever tried to do that? "My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done." "If you two are going to kill each other, go outside. I just finished cleaning in here." "My mother taught me the science of genetics." "You're just like your father." My mother taught me logic. "Because I said so, that's why." Maybe you've heard that one before you even knew it was logic. The idea, though, is that we, in many ways, remain throughout our lives dependent on the teaching of our mother. Have you caught yourself yet, you older ones, just doing something by habit and it's dawning on you at some point, hey, that's how mom did it. That's why I'm doing it this way. And that happens in practical ways and then in maybe more important ways as we go along. A fourth assumption is, from mom, is that she gives care, the caring that we've been talking about, in a context of gentleness and affection. This is an important thing about what God wants. It's from 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 7 and 8. Paul is writing to fellow Christians at that town, and he said, when we were there, we were gentle. Notice that word. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Some of the versions say, cherishing her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That statement is laced with comparisons to the ways of a mother caring for her children. Gentle, cherishing, affectionate, desirous, very dear. That sets the tone of everything else that happens. That's why the Bible does not set out to give a list of rules. If you're a mom, here are things you have to do. It focuses much more on, if you're a mom, this is who you are. This is what your ways are like. And you can figure out the rest. And that's how parenting often happens. The fifth thing is, and this is assumed in Scripture, even by Jesus, that she considers whatever this requires of her to be worth it and more than worth it. This is one of the wonders of motherhood, that so many sacrifices can be involved, and yet she will think in her mind it was worth it. Jesus said in John 16, trying to prepare his disciples for what was about to happen to him, verses 20 and 21, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her time has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And if that joy is the case at the arrival, then as that child grows and matures and becomes a person to be proud of, mom's joy is even deepened over that period of time. She believes that she has invested herself in a project that has been worth it and always will be. Last week we made reference to the wisdom that Solomon sought and that God gave him. One of the first test cases in 1 Kings 3, if you remember, was the very stressful and difficult conflict between two women who both claimed the same baby as their own. You remember that story? And Solomon's wisdom was such that he said, all right, we have a conflict here. We'll just take a sword and divide the baby, and each of you can have half. You remember what his strategy was? The real mom did what? What was best for the baby's well-being. And then Solomon gave her baby back because he knew a mom wants what's best for her child. And she'll make sacrifices, if necessary, of herself in order for that to happen. Now, there are five of the assumptions that the Scriptures draw about motherhood or about life from motherhood. And even looking back on the ones of them that occurred so long ago in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Christ, we still can see, yeah, that's what's best for all of us. That's how things still work. Now let's take 2 or 3 implications for just a moment. When you look at that list and you think about it, you really think about it, you can see that things begin to go wrong with us when we find ourselves incapable or unwilling of blessing our mothers wherever they have reflected God's love and kindness toward us like that. When we're not moved by that kind of action or those kinds of blessings toward us, and when we feel no responsiveness toward them at all, we begin to jump the track, and things develop that are not good. In Proverbs 30, there's a short snippet here which says, there is a generation who, and that's said over and over, which I take to mean, that means this is the same people. And think about what it says. There is a generation who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There's a generation who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There's a generation, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There's a generation whose teeth are swords and whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from mankind. There is a selfishness or a self-absorption that can develop, which is quite destructive to human experience and to human life. And it begins by the lack of the ability to show a natural affection toward even our moms. We become so self-centered and so self-absorbed that it cuts us off from a lot of what's good and right about life. The second implication is that without a remedy to that problem, the culture can become so coarse and so corrosive that it arrives at the awful point where people aren't able to show the natural affection that's assumed of mothers. You're familiar maybe with the four loves of the New Testament language. You will have heard this referred to. There is storge, that's the natural kinship, the kind of instinctive love. And then there is phileo, which is the friendship kind of love. And then there's eros, which is the romantic type of love. And then there's the agape, which is God's type of love. The most basic and elemental, the one that starts there, is a word the New Testament uses in the negative, the absence of it, where it's not. And it's translated heartless in the ESV, which we use. It's used by Paul twice, Rome once in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, where people become heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. It goes on from there. It's not good. The word heartless means, it's the word without kinship love. It means without natural affection. It means unloving. It means without the instinctive kind of affection that is meant to be addressed toward between parents and children, or from children to parents. What happens if we get to the place where we have our kids and we can't show them this? What happens to the culture then? What happens when these assumptions can't be safely assumed. And here's the story that's brought us here today. But God acts through the gospel to recreate and renew His image within the closest circles of kinship. The letter to the Colossians is the most obvious example of this. Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 10 that we've put on the new self, the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then he starts discussing how this renewed, recreated image acts in relationship. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We read that almost always as if it only applies at church or to the church. But Paul's immediate application of what he's talking about is the family. Family circles. That which restores this kind of thing. Wives, submit to your own husband means do what is best for them, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, do what's best for them, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, parents, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You can take that restored, renewed image of God in people and give it just those four basic instructions and build a healthy family with them. Where God is present. That's what the gospel is calling for and inviting us to. I had another illustration or two. I'll leave them out for your sake. So you think about this. This is what's possible. It's possible for us to make this the emphasis in our experience in our homes and families as a group of Christians. Let's devote ourselves to that. Let's start by asking the Lord to renew His image in us and allowing Him to do so through the gospel of Christ. And if today we can help you to make that beginning and making the good confession, being baptized into Christ, then we'd be happy to assist if you'll let us know about that. If we can help, let us know by coming while we stand and sing.